Let me try that one more time. Good evening. Thank you. It's good to be with each and every one of you this evening, and just wanted to say that how much I appreciate this congregation. And those of you that grew up here, I left for a long time. I was here when I was a kid, but I just want you to know that how blessed this congregation is to have the people that are here that make up this congregation. We have so many people here that are very devout and good examples and people that we can lean on, and we are truly blessed. I just want you to know that. If you'll follow along in your Bibles with me this evening, I'm going to be reading from Mark the 10th chapter, starting at verse 46 and reading through the end of the chapter. Mark 10, verse 46 is where we're going to start. It says, "And they came to Jericho as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples. And a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." What a wonderful story that we have here of Jesus Christ healing blind Bartimaeus. And this evening, I want to talk to you about that question that Jesus asks in verse 51 of Mark 10. When he asks Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" I think this is a question that we need to think about. At birthdays and during holidays and all different types of things, we ask children, "What is it that you want? What do you want for your birthday? What is it that your little tiny heart desires?" And of course, that may go in 10,000 different directions. I don't know what children want. I will find that out soon. And as children grow into young adults, we ask them, "What do you want to do with this life? What do you want to be? Do you want to be a police officer? Do you want to be a firefighter? Do you want to be a preacher? Do you want to be an architect? What is it that you want to do? What are your plans for this life?" And I'm sure that all of you do the same that I do often, probably every day. And we ask ourselves, what are we looking for in life? What do I want out of this life? What should I be seeking after? And what is it that is truly going to fulfill this life here on earth? Christ asks in Mark 10, verse 51, and also in verse 36 of Mark 10, "What do you want me to do for you?" How powerful is that, that our Lord and Savior is asking somebody, what do you want me to do for you? If Christ were here, what would your reply be? And I'm going to try to master this PowerPoint deal, but we'll see how that goes. Many people are going to ask for physical blessings today. And that doesn't shock and awe anybody. A lot of people would ask for physical blessings, and I'm not saying that these are bad things, but many people are going to ask for physical things. Some people will ask for health, that they want to live a long life, that they want some type of quality of life, of course. You know, I think back to my grandfather, my mom's dad, when he was, you know, dying, for lack of a better term. I remember sitting in the garage with him and saying, "Pop, how do you feel? How are you?" And he said, "Blake, this isn't living, this is existing." So we're definitely talking about a quality of life. We want to enjoy that life, and we want the health to be good and to give us a good quality. Maybe that they ask for just a few more years on this earth. And I don't know if that ever would be enough, because there's always something more that you're going to want. Just let me hang around a little more, a little longer to get to that next grandkid or that next great-grandkid, or let me see this person graduate college or whatever it may be. It's never going to be enough, I don't think. But that shouldn't be our focus. There's a song that plays on country radio that I'm not a big fan of country music radio, but there's one song and it talks about that the title of the song is Five More Minutes. How many of us would ask for just five more minutes? Give me five more minutes to do this, or five more minutes to enjoy time with this person. And in that focus of health, maybe to never be sick is what they would ask for. Not to, you know, of course they're not going to be asking for not to have the cold or the flu, because that's a little out there, but maybe just not to have a terminal illness. And again, I'm not saying this is wrong, because I pray for that often. Others will ask for wealth. Not to be ruled by money, of course, but because we know that if we're ruled by it now, we're going to be ruled by it then. That's not what I'm talking about. But just to be able to buy what I want when I want. To be able to enjoy the things of this life. And some may hide it in saying that I just want to help others. You know, here at Rosedale, we are very blessed in that fashion. We help a lot of people. Go in the back and look at that wall that Cindy set up back there. We are very blessed in the fact that we get to help people, but we're helping them monetarily to spread the gospel. Many people may say that, but are they being truthful? Are they really trying to help others with that wealth? To just have enough for that house, or that boat, or just enough to simply live comfortably, to enjoy and not have to worry. Many people will ask for that wealth. Others are going to ask for emotional profit. And by that I mean power. They want power. They want to be the big voice in the room. They want to be the person that everybody looks to. They want to be in a position that they get to tell others what to do. And there are so many more here than just me that are in management positions and probably in a much more prestigious place than I'm at. But I'm here to tell you that being the boss is not all it's cracked up to be. It has to be done, but it's not that fun. But many people want this. This is what they strive after in life, is to have that power, to have that emotional profit, to be able to be the big voice in the room. For people to simply be in awe of them, to say, look, there goes that guy. They ask for happiness. And again, I'm not saying these are bad things, but they ask for happiness. And of course, each person is going to define happiness however they want to. They're going to define it as being with family or enjoying times out or whatever it may be. But they will ask for happiness. And they will ask for prestige. For people to say, there goes Blake French. There goes Charlie Kelly. There goes whomever it may be. He dresses nice. He looks good. He combs his hair just right. What a guy. I want to be just like him one of these days. In James, the 4th chapter in verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. You're asking the wrong things. That's why you're not receiving these things, is because you're not asking correctly. You're asking for things and you're asking to spend it on your own passions. If I can get this cord right, we'd be in business. We're asking to spend it on our passions and not what is right. Now, there are ways that we show what we would ask of Christ. When he asks the question that he does in Mark the 10th chapter, what would you have me do for you? This is how we show what we would ask of Jesus Christ. Some come right out and say it. Some people are going to tell you exactly. I'm sure that you've met people like this in your life, that they say exactly what's on their mind. And those people are the people that I say have no filter. They don't think about what they say. But if we take that in a spiritual sense, they come right out and say it. It's what they pray for. I want it. I need it. I have to have that in my life. In Matthew, the 6th chapter in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus Christ, or God the Father, knows exactly what you need. And I'm not saying don't pray for it. We talked about that in class this morning, Carrie's class. But he already knows what you need. It's in what, and some people, again, are going to come right out and say it, and it's in what they discuss all the time. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, in verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's written on my heart is what comes out of my mouth. So what should be written on my heart is the Word of God. And that's what I should be professing in everything that I do, every day of my life, in every conversation that I have. And we all fall short of that. But that's what we need to focus on. Because we need to remember what is on our heart is what comes out of our mouth. So it's in what we discuss in our lives. That's how we show what we would ask of Jesus Christ. Others are consumed in thought. They think about whatever it may be. They think about, let's take it in a spiritual standpoint. If you think about God as you drive to work, you think about God on the way home, and you think about Him when you walk through the door, you think about Him in every aspect of your life, you're going to do everything that you can to find out exactly what He wants you to do. You're going to be consumed in thought of the things of God. And you're going to strive constantly to make sure that you're doing His will. And you can be consumed in thought with the wrong things. You think about that job that you want or the job that you have, and you think about it as you drive to work. And you think about it on the way home. And you think about it when you walk through the door. And you think about it when you're talking to your wife. And you're consumed in thought with the wrong things. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, in verse 7, it says, "For he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." I copy and pasted that out of the King James, and I didn't mean to do that. But that's okay, because it still says what I want, what I was intending it to. So what a man thinks is so he is. What consumes him, that's the person that he is. So if it's the things of God that consume this person, if it's the things of God that consume your thoughts and what you do every single day of your life, that's the man that you're going to be. That's the Christian that you are going to be. The problem can be that we become that object if we're not consumed in thought in the proper thing. So you need to ask yourself, am I consumed with what's right? Am I consumed with what God wants me to be consumed with? Am I thinking of Him? Am I putting Him at the forefront of my mind at all times? Am I consumed in thought on how to be a Christian and how to be a follower of God? You know, we not long ago, was the first of the year. And, you know, I can say that because May was so far off. And now we are at May 6th, and I've got 2 weeks before a due date, and a little boy's going to be here. So time sneaks up on you, I'll tell you that. But we often make New Year's resolutions. This is what I'm going to do this year. I'm going to get a better job, and I'm going to lose weight, and I'm going to be a better Christian, and I'm going to do da-da-da-da-da-da-da all the way down the road. Have you ever thought about where you want to be as a Christian in 1 year's time? You know, people learn in different ways. Some people can hear things and they remember, and some people can read things and they remember. The last one is me. I have to write it down. Have you ever thought about where you want to be as a Christian in 1 year? Have you written it down? If you're one of the people that writes things down to remember, or if you have to read it, have you written it down and read it every day? And if you have to hear it, have you had someone read it to you? Have you put it in front of you? Have you thought about it day and night? I can tell you right now that would consume your thoughts, and you would be a different Christian in 1 year's time if you did that. And I encourage you to do that if that's something that you think would work for you. I hope that you would do that. So we need to remember that we show what we would ask of Christ and how we're consumed in our thoughts. It's also in what we're involved in. And that's not telling anybody anything they don't know, but what we're involved in, that's how we show what we would ask of Jesus Christ. It's what you pursue after. What I really try to do every single day of my life, the pursuits that I have in this life, are they right? Are they showing Jesus Christ and God in my life? Am I showing what's right? The time that you're involved in doing what you do. You know, I preached a lesson on time, and we understand that we have time. We don't know how much, but we understand that we have some. And the beautiful thing about that is that we get to spend that time however in the world that we want to. So are you spending that time properly? Are you involved in the correct things? Are you doing God's will? In Matthew, the 12th chapter and verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Are you family of Christ? Are you a brother of Christ? Are you a child of God? Are you a member of the body of Jesus Christ? Are you involved in those things? Are you consumed and the fact that you are a Christian first and foremost. What we really need to ask of Jesus Christ when asked that question in Mark 10, what would you have me do for you? And going back to Mark 10, verse 51, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus answers in a way that we all knew he would. The man was blind. If he had one thing to ask for, of course it would be his sight. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. We need to ask God for the same exact thing. Let me have spiritual eyesight. Help me to see with your eyes. Help me to follow Christ's example and look at this life and look through the trials and tribulations of this physical life with the eyes that Christ looked through. Do you have that spiritual eyesight? You know, you think about living in this valley, and when you move to the valley, there's things you don't know, like fog. Okay? The Ventura kid don't like the fog, not even a little bit. That stuff is terrible. But is your spiritual eyesight like it is today? Can you see miles down the road? Or is it like that fog where you can't see 10 feet in front of your car? Is your spiritual walk that way? Is it like flying down the 99 at 80 miles an hour in that Thule fog? That people do that often. And how scary that is. But I think that we need to realize that that analogy can be us spiritually sometimes. So we need to ask for spiritual eyesight. And in the spiritual eyesight, we're asking for wisdom. In James, the first chapter in verse 5, if any of you lacks in wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. There's not a single person in here that's going to say, I have all the wisdom. I've got it figured out. I know everything. I don't need to learn anymore. There's not one person in here that would say that. So what does he say in James 1? If any of you lacks in wisdom, which would be every hand in this room, we lack in the wisdom. We don't know everything. Let him ask God, have God reveal that through his word. And what does it say? He gives generously without reproach. He's going to give it to you. So are you asking for that wisdom? Are you asking for God what you lack? Are you trying to get that wisdom, that proper application of knowledge in your life? To be able to look through eyes in which Christ did. And we're also asking for guidance. In Psalm the 31st chapter, verses 3 and 4, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. We're wanting that guidance. God, you are my rock. You are the foundation in which I build my life on. You are my fortress. You are my safety. You are my everything. And I want you to lead me and guide me. Are we trying to and striving to have God's guidance in us every single day? Because I don't know about you, but I need that. I don't know where I'm going without that. I need that guidance every single day. And if we look with that spiritual eyesight, we're going to grow as an individual in Christ. We're going to be a better Christian. We're going to grow. Therefore, we are going to be much more of an example to every person we come in contact with. And we're going to be able to show them who Jesus Christ is. And we're going to show them what he's done for us and how to live this life properly. What a wonderful thing. We're going to grow as an individual in Jesus Christ. What we really need to ask of Christ is that we seek God first. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 31 through 34, says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Are we asking to seek God first? Are we trying to seek God first and foremost in everything we do? In the decisions that I make in my life, am I putting God at the forefront of my mind and making sure that that is the way I'm living my life? With his guidance and with his wisdom, Is that how I'm making my decisions? Is that how I'm speaking? Do I talk to other people with God at the forefront of my mind, putting Him first in everything that I do? Do I seek God first when I'm at work? You know, somebody told me a long time ago, and I still don't know who it is, but they told me, work as if you're working for the Lord. And I get in the bad habit of putting things away kind of haphazardly, just kind of, well, that's where it goes. And I get about three steps away and go, well, now I'm working for the Lord, so I got to go straighten that up and make sure it's perfect and this and that, because that's the way that we should be working. So are we seeking God first? Are we seeking God first in what I say? Am I showing Him in my speech? Am I seeking God first in what I think and what I do? Is God guiding my life? Is He the number one priority that I have? And am I studying His Word and writing that on my heart so that when I make decisions and when I talk and when I live this physical life, I'm doing that with God at the forefront and I'm putting Him first and foremost before everything? What we really need to ask Christ is that we reach a hope of eternal life. And what a wonderful thing that is. That we have a hope of eternal life, that we have something so much better to look forward to than the trials and tribulations that we face in this life, the hardships and the loss of loved ones and the loss of whatever it may be, and just the tough times that we have in this physical life. The trials and tribulations that we have, we need to realize that we need to be asking Christ for the hope of eternal life, that we have something so much better to look forward to. We need to live with that hope. We need to live our lives with the hope of eternal life. And we need to love with that hope. We need to love others so much that we show them the hope that we have in eternal life. That we show them who Christ is and what He has done for each and every one of us. That we show the hope we have in our lives. And if we do those things, if we ask to reach the hope of eternal life, we live with the hope and love with the hope, we can live confidently. We can have a confidence in this life that only God can give. And we will have a peace of mind. What a wonderful thing. We will have peace of mind for what awaits us at the end of this life. And remember that we have something so much better to look forward to. And if you do those things, if you seek God first, if you ask for spiritual eyesight and you ask to reach a hope of eternal life, you'll have it all together. You will know where you're going. You'll know what life is all about. You'll know how you fit. And you will have direction in this life. And if that's something you're lacking, Jesus Christ can offer that direction. He can show you where you fit in this life. It's a story I told a long time ago about a missionary who was going into the missionary field, and he was going to be gone for at least 20 years. And he was going to wherever it was that he was going by ship. So he was walking up the gangway as he was saying goodbye to all of his friends and loved ones and everybody that was there with him. And he was met by a very wealthy friend as he was getting up the gangway. And he stopped him and he handed him an envelope that was sealed with his name on it. And he said, if ever you come to a place while you're gone and out of this country, on that missionary journey, you come to a place where you don't know where to go and you don't know what to do, open the envelope. So in the hustle and bustle of things, the man tucks it in his coat pocket, gets on the ship and goes to the missionary field. He's there for 20 years. And he comes home to the same port, met by the same people. Walks down the same gangway and met by the same wealthy friend. And he hands him back the envelope. A little worse for the wear, but still sealed. Still unopened. And said to the man, never did I come to a point in my life while I was gone that I didn't know where to go, that I didn't know what to do, that I didn't have direction, and that I didn't know where I fit, because I had God on my mind. The last thing I want to talk to you about is that we need to show it in our life. We need to show how we would answer that question, or what we would ask of Christ when asked, "What would you have me do for you?" We need to talk about the gospel. We need to talk about the good news that Jesus Christ came and died for each and every one of us. That He came and died. That He was the only price that could have been paid. There was a ransom that had to be paid. Jesus Christ was the only way that that could have been fulfilled. And He died for you. And He died for me. And I want us to take that personally. And I want us to understand that we need to show that in our lives. And we need to talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and share that with others. Share it with friends and co-workers. That we need to live our lives with that in mind. And we need to think about Jesus and His example. Are you living your life with the example that Christ has set for each and every one of us? The Bible is full, as it is an entire example of how we are as Christians to live our lives. Are you following that example? Are you trying to make your life mirror that of Jesus Christ? Do we fall short? Absolutely. But am I striving every day to live my life to mirror that of Jesus Christ? And we need to act with God on our minds. It's in what we do, it's in how we do it, it's in what we say and how we live. We need to act with God on our minds at all times, and we need to seek Him first. So, what is it that you would have Jesus do for you? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is asking that question. He's saying, what is it that you would have me do for you? What are you going to ask of Christ? Will you ask for physical or emotional things? Or will you ask for spiritual eyesight? Will you ask to seek God first in all things? Will you ask to reach the hope of eternal life, to have peace and have something to look forward to have a home in heaven? And when I say home, I mean home. And will you show that? Will you show all of it in your life? And the way that you walk, you talk, and you act, will you spread that good news? Will you show and share what Jesus has done for you? Will you go up on top of the mountaintop and shout out the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for us? That He came and lived perfectly and died upon a cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God could not have anything to do with sin. And Christ came and lived perfectly and was crucified for us. He went through a miserable physical death for me. And I'm the one that put Him there. Will you share that good news that we have a hope of eternal life? If you don't know the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came and died for you, let us help you. Let us show you the love that He has given to each and every one of us. And if you answer to the question that Jesus Christ asks in Mark the 10th chapter, when he says, what would you have me do for you? If your answer to that is, I just want to go to heaven, let us help you. And I'll tell you something my dad's told me since I was a kid, and I've said it here before, and I'll say it again and again. If you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. So, if we can help you and show you that good news, if we can show you that Jesus Christ has come and died for you, and you don't know that good news, and you don't know that you have a hope of eternal life, let us show you. If you just come down front as we stand and sing, Dave.